We welcome you again to tape number 10, lesson number 19 on the road of light. We've been dealing with sanctification. Sanctification is the walk of progression toward perfection that will be gained at the first resurrection. We're to stay in fellowship first after we're saved, and then, of course, as God begins to deal with our hearts, we grow more like Him day by day for God's glory. We said one of the first things that the Lord wants us to do after we've been saved, after we've come through the narrow gate, He wants us to be baptized to show the world that we've identified with Christ in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection to new life. Of course, baptism puts us in the local church, become a member of a local church. That's the door to the local church. And then we need to worship the Lord. We need to meet together to worship God and worship Him 7 days a week, wherever we may be, for God's glory. We said that worship means to do reverence to. It may be regarded as the direct acknowledgement to God of His nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving or by deeds done. In other words, there needs to be obedience. If we're going to worship, and worship is obedience, and obedience is worship, in one sense of the word, because it's doing reverence to the Lord. Now, as we think about worshiping, we've dealt with some things and some ways in which we worship, and I know we're only scratching the surface and only giving you a few things, and there's many more that we could give you, but we worship Him by praising Him by an audible voice, not only in the heart, but by praising through our lips, these lips of clay. We also worship by singing and testifying and giving and praying. We dealt with these in the last two lessons on tape number 9. Now we come down to another way which we worship the Lord, and that is in the observing the Lord's Supper. And every time we observe the Lord's Supper properly, we worship Him. We give reverence unto the Lord. We're obedient to His commands. Paul gave some instructions about the Lord's Supper to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 25. Let's look at what he said. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for me, this do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. So we see He gave instruction concerning the Lord's Supper to the church at Corinth. Now, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse number 26 through 29. This ties together with what Paul was saying there, where he said he'd received of the Lord in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. But let's look at Matthew 26, verse number 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is My body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. Now we see that as we recognize, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper here after the Last Supper that we think about, or called the Passover Supper, was being observed. He instituted what's called the Lord's Supper. Some people call it communion, but it's really the Lord's Supper. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 20, we'll see what Paul called that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 20. He said, When ye come together, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul was rebuking the church at Corinth here, for they'd come together for the wrong reason, and really they should have come together to eat the Lord's Supper. So he called this the Lord's Supper, not communion, but the Lord's Supper. Now, what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? And by the way, we said we worship Him when we observe the Lord's Supper. What's its purpose? Its purpose is that it is a memorial for Christ's death, or of Christ's death, I should say. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. For as oft as ye drink this bread, eat this bread, and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. In other words, it's a memorial of Christ's death. But you know, it not only looks back to the fact that Christ died for our sins and his body was broken and his blood shed, but it looks forward to the fact that he's coming again because he resurrected. So you see, it pictures the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the fact that he's coming again. He said, till he come. He said, we do that until he come. So the purpose is, it's a memorial of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the fact that he's coming again. Now, who's to partake of the Lord's Supper? Who's to observe this? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 18 through verse number 20. In 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 20, Paul is rebuking, as I said a moment ago, the church at Corinth, for they were observing this wrong. But look what he tells them in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now you'll notice here twice Paul mentioned in verse 18 and verse 20, he said, when you come together in the church. In other words, as we look at that phrase, it identifies the fact that we're to come together in the church for the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper at a specific time and a specific place. Come together in the church. Therefore, the members of the local congregation are the only ones who are to observe the Lord's Supper at that particular place. For instance, baptism is the door into the local church, and it puts you into that church as a member of that church, which is a true type of the called out assembly one day that will be called out. Until then, God operates through his local church. There is no other thing. There is no other universal. There is no invisible. The church is a local visible body of baptized believers who meet together to worship God. And when we meet together to observe the Lord's Supper, we worship the Lord. And therefore, we're to come together as believers, and we're to observe at that time when it's called apart for that purpose of observing the Lord's Supper. Only the members of a local visible body are to observe that. We call that closed communion. I believe that's scriptural. You see, we can't come together as all believers in Christ. One day at the rapture, there'll be an ecclesia. There'll be a called out assembly. And then all believers will sit down and he'll gird himself and serve us again, as he spoke of. But hey, until then, we are to observe in a local, visible body. Closed communion is the expression we use. Now, it's closed as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned. And so, therefore, it's to be to the members of that local congregation. Now, as we analyze who's to partake of the Lord's Supper, it brings us to another question, and that is this thing of church discipline. You analyze this, and we're living in a day when nobody wants to deal with that. But the Bible says something about eating the Lord's Supper and partaking of the Lord's Supper and who to take it with in 1 Corinthians 5:11. It says, 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Now you see, he says here, not to eat with these people who call themselves a brother. In other words, it's to be close to the members of the local assembly. But even then, he said, we're to practice church discipline and remove names from our roll of those who practice these things, these sins that's mentioned here. Well, now you say, but that says not to eat. Now that means that we're not to eat as far as eating supper. As far as eating a meal with someone. No, it's talking about the Lord's Supper. Now, you remember how that Jesus was called to be a sinner because the Pharisees said Jesus goes and eats with sinners? Now, Jesus would never have ate with sinners if he'd said here not to eat with them. Well, he's not talking about eating a meal as far as the supper, dinner, or breakfast, as we would refer to, or a snack. He's talking about observing the Lord's Supper. And he said, therefore, members are to practice church discipline and to discipline those people who practice these sins. You say, but hey, we all have done that one time or another, some form or fashion. Yes, but the Bible also says that such were some of you. In fact, right there across the page in 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse number 11, it says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. In other words, we see that once a man has been saved and then he practices sin, if he'll confess that sin, he's cleansed and free before God as though he'd never committed that sin. So therefore, a person who is practicing these sins and does not confess publicly before the church, as we've already dealt with in the previous lesson about how we could confess our sins, then we are not to have him as a member of that local church. We practice church discipline, or at least we should practice church discipline. Now you say, why is that? Well, let's look also 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 12. He said, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He's talking to the church, giving instruction to the church. He said, take him off your roll. Practice church discipline. You judge him that's with inside so that I can judge him on the outside. Now listen, as we analyze when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Judas Iscariot was already gone. Judas Iscariot did not partake of the Lord's Supper. He ate the Last Supper with him, but he did not partake of the Lord's Supper. And we see because he said, don't eat with such a one. And Jesus would never practice that. Some people think Judas Iscariot ate the Lord's Supper with him. No, no. You see, he said, put away that wicked from among yourselves, that wicked person. And verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians 5 says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And they were dealing with a man who was committing fornication. And the church practiced that discipline. And as a result, later on in 2 Corinthians, you'll find the man had repentance. He got right and confessed publicly and was restored to full fellowship back into the church. That's scriptural. And the Lord said, don't practice don't eat with such a one. In other words, the body should be pure. Let's look and see something about this thing of Judas Iscariot and John chapter 13, verse number 27. John chapter 13, verse number 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, talking about Judas Iscariot. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now the sop was that the man was going to identify as the betrayer of Jesus, who would take the sop and dip it like unto Jesus, and Judas was the one who did that. But that was at the Last Supper, or the Passover Supper that they were observing. And Jesus ate that with Judas Iscariot, but he did not eat and introduce or institute the Lord's Supper to Judas Iscariot because he was not a saved man, and Jesus knew. Now, we do not know who's saved and who's not saved, but he said a man calls his brother in practicing these sins. He said, don't eat with that individual. There's a need to practice church discipline. Judge him that's within is what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 12. Now, the first thing I know that everybody quotes is Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. Matthew 7, 1, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, as we analyze that and look at that, you realize that word means you can't pass condemnation upon a person. That means I cannot look at a person and say, you're going to hell. That's passing condemnation upon an individual. But I can look at that person and say, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, you're going to hell. And I did not do the judging, but the Word did the judging. And he's got to make the proper commitments to that. In other words, he has to examine that to whether he's saved or whether he's not. But the basis of the judgment is the Word of God. And so therefore, we must take the Word and let the Word do the judging of that individual. And the Word said, if a man is a fornicator, will not, in other words, get that thing confessed before the church and get it right, he says, you judge him. Not that you're passing condemnation upon him, but you're taking the Word, and if he does not meet the Word standard, then there's something missing. In fact, let's look at John chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. John chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So we see that one day every man is going to face word judgment. The Word is going to judge. And therefore, we can take the Word of God and apply that to an individual. And if man will not confess his sin, then there's no other way that we can do except to practice that. Now, our churches are failing to do this, and as a result, they're not pure. And when they lose their purity, they've lost their power. And we need to get back to this. I'm talking about worshiping the Lord and observing the Lord's Supper. Who is to observe? Members of a local congregation. And that local congregation is to practice church discipline. They have no right to practice on anyone else out yonder. They do not know them, but they should know their own, and then therefore they need to practice that church discipline. Paul spoke something else about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." And he says, in other words, every brother, that means everyone who calls himself a brother, is a member of the church. He said, if he walketh disorderly, and that word is a military term, which means out of step. If he walks out of step with the word of God, he said, withdraw thyself from him. Now, he said, if he doesn't walk according to the tradition that's received of us. Now, folks, most tradition that we have today is according the tradition of the Pharisees, not that of Paul, because that of Paul is that of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we're to follow that tradition. That's okay. But most tradition we have today is following that of the Pharisees, legalism, things that man has developed as doctrine when it's contrary to the Word of God. So we are to withdraw fellowship from that individual who's out of step. And then I know somebody says, well, the second verse most people use when they begin to practice church discipline is John chapter 8, verse number 7. John chapter 8, verse number 7. It's here dealing with a woman who was taken in adultery. And as the accusers brought her, they brought only her. They did not bring the one that was taken with her. And the law had said that they were to bring both of them and stone them. And here in verse number 7, of course, Jesus had stooped and wrote with his finger upon the ground after they had accused the woman. In verse 7 of John 8, so when they had they continued asking him, he, speaking of Jesus, lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Now, that's the second verse most people quote. First is, judge not, lest you be judged. And the second is, let him without sin cast the first stone. But now remember this, here was a group of men accusing a woman of adultery. They said, we caught her in the very act. Where's the man? They were only trying to accuse Jesus and trap Jesus in some kind of a trap. They were not concerned about the woman. They were Pharisees. They were legalists. And as a result, they brought only the woman. They did not bring the law. And he said unto them, let him that's without sin cast the first stone. See, they had sin in their life because they were trying to trap the Son of God. They, no doubt, even some of them may have been the one involved in the sin of adultery. Who knows? But the thing about it, they were without sin, and they wasn't confessing that sin. Now, it's one thing to sin, which all are guilty of, but it's another thing when one refuses to get right. And the Bible lays down a plan of church discipline in the book of Matthew, chapter number 18, in how we're to deal with that situation. Matthew chapter 18, he lays down a plan of church discipline in verse number 15. Matthew 18, 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear him, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now what is this dealing with in Matthew chapter 18? In other words, when there's sin that's known to someone else and it's involved, you go tell him that sin. And if he refused to get it right, tell it to someone else and carry two or three witnesses, that every word may be established. If he refused to get it right, bring him before the church. Tell it to the church. And if that man refuses to get that sin right, that means to confess, I've sinned, church, I've wronged you, I've wronged the Lord, and confess that sin. If he refuses to do that, then he said, cast him out as a heathen and a publican. That's God's way. That's God's plan. Now, it's one thing to have sin, which we all do, but it's another thing to refuse and not to get that thing right. And then, of course, it's still another to confess it so that you can have victory. So the Lord teaches us that we need to practice church discipline. Who is to observe the Lord's Supper? The members of the local church and those that are right with the Lord. And we have a responsibility. Now, folks, we're not doing this. And until we begin to get pure, we'll not have power. And if there's no power, there's not going to be the work of God in salvation that there needs to be. And there's where we're in a mess in America today, is because we are failing to follow the doctrines according to the tradition of Paul, failing to follow the Word of God as God lays it down in His book. And as a result, we're in a mess. So who's to observe it? Members of the local church. Close communion. Therefore, the Word warns, as we think about this, not only does it warn us to judge those and to practice church discipline, but it warns us that we need to, those who are going to partake, need to examine them, their own selves. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through verse number 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So he said every man is going to partake of the Lord's Supper. For he says, wherefore, first of all, verse number 27, and back up, and he says that when you are partaking of this, wherefore? In other words, when you come to take, examine yourself. Examine yourself to see that you don't take it unworthily. Now somebody said, I'm not worthy to take the Lord's Supper. None of us are worthy in ourselves, but Christ made us worthy when he saved us and washed our sins away. But the word worthy and unworthily, or unworthy or unworthily, is a different word. Unworthily means unbecoming or irreverently. It means to come to partake and observe the Lord's Supper with sins that's covered and sins that it's unconfessed. He said it's not right to eat that way. And what does it do? In other words, it brings weakness, sickness, and death. That's why many times men die early. You see, man that's saved and does this, he said he's committed the sin of death sometimes. Sometimes he's only weak, and sometimes he's sick because he's observed the Lord's Supper irreverently, unworthily. In other words, he didn't really worship the Lord. And it's a serious thing to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Now what elements do we use when we observe the Lord's Supper? Let's look at Matthew 26, 26. Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and break it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now they were eating. It says, as they were eating, what were they eating? They were eating what we refer to sometimes as the Last Supper. But really it's called the Passover Supper. The Passover was an observance of the time whenever the Lord passed over the blood in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, verse number 14 and 15. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 and 15 is the verses given right after the last plague in Egypt. Whenever they were required to take the lamb, put the blood on in the basin and then dip it with hyssop, put it on the doorpost and on the lintels. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Then whenever that night, the firstborn, everywhere the blood wasn't at, died. And of course, this is what they were to do. This is what they were to observe. It said in verse 14 of Exodus 12, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. In other words, they were commanded to keep this feast forever as a memorial of the Lord bringing them out, or the Passover feast is what it's referred to. Now, he said you're to keep leaven out of your houses. You're to eat unleavened bread, and you keep leaven out. That means anything they were to use in this supper had to be unleavened, because leaven, as we think about leaven, it's a type of sin. It's what it amounts to, and he don't want sin involved in that. Therefore, the elements that's used in the Lord's Supper were the elements that were left over from observing the Passover feast, which would be unleavened bread and unleavened fruit of the vine. Now, I know it calls it bread and it calls it fruit of the vine, but it would be unleavened because Jesus did not sin. And there the Word of God in the Old Testament in Exodus 12 said, you keep this, and he said that soul will be cut off from Israel if you have unleavened bread even in your houses, or unleavened in your houses, or leaven in your houses. So you have unleavened bread and unleavened fruit of the vine. That's the elements that one needs to use. Unleavened bread and unleavened fruit of the vine. Now, unleavened bread pictures the broken, sinless body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unleavened fruit of the vine pictures the shed blood of Jesus, and his blood was sinless because he had God's blood flowing through his veins. Now, as we see that, these elements, they're pictures, they're pictures of what Jesus said and Jesus meant in John chapter 6, verse 53 and 54. John chapter 6, verse 53 and 54, as Jesus was talking to the disciples that were following him, many of them lost. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. As we said, the elements that's used in the Lord's Supper are only pictures of what Jesus meant here in John chapter 6, verse number 53 and 54. Jesus said, unless you eat of me and drink of me, you'll have no part with me. That means to partake of him as Lord of your life. It means to be saved by grace through faith. Then we observe the Lord's Supper as a picture of what happened to us when we partook of him, and also a picture of what happened to Jesus, broken body, shed blood, and coming again, a memorial of his death, burial, and resurrection. But also, hey, that's what happened to me when I got saved. I died to self. I was buried and raised to life because of what he done. Therefore, I partook of him, and now I partake of the Lord's Supper in worship and adoration of him because of the fact he did that for me. So it's only a picture. It's only symbolic. It is not the actual bread. The bread is not the actual body of Jesus, and it's not the actual blood of Jesus that we use in the Lord's Supper. Now, there's some groups who say that whenever they pray over that, it becomes the actual body and blood of the Lord. No, they're depending upon that for their eating of John chapter 6 and believe that's part essential to their salvation. No. This is only a picture, the Lord's Supper is, of what Jesus meant here in John chapter 6, verse number 53 and 54. Now, how often should we observe the Lord's Supper? Well, let's look at what the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 11, 25. 1 Corinthians 11, 25. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the cup in the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. He said, it didn't set a time of how often we're to do that. But he said, however often you do it with one thing in mind, in remembrance of me. In remembrance of the Lord is what Jesus said. Now, folks, it doesn't matter whether you do it one time a year or two times a year. The church has the responsibility of setting that. But the result is, as oft as we do it, the command is, as oft as we do it in remembrance of the Lord. Folks, once a week, many times it causes it to become habit and meaningless. And most of the time, those who observe it once a week are using that as, in other words, as a requirement for salvation. The Lord's Supper is not a requirement for salvation. It's an ordinance of the church. We're commanded to do it, and as often as we do it in remembrance of him. Why? Because we worship him by observing the Lord's Supper. We reverence him as our Lord, and the Lord wants us to worship him if we're going to walk that sanctified life. Not only do we worship him by observing the Lord's Supper, but folks, we worship him by serving him. Now, you know what the word worship means? It means a direct acknowledgement to God of his nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving or by deeds done. In other words, to obey gives the Lord reverence and acknowledges him as Lord and master of our life. Therefore, we worship him when we serve him, when we obey him by deeds done. Now, some say we come together to worship and go out to serve him. Well, that's true. But still, we worship him not only when we meet together in the Lord's house, but we worship him 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, or at least we should. And we do this by serving him, by being obedient. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, creating in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As we look at that, he said we're his workmanship. We don't work to be saved, but we work because we have been saved. In fact, he says we're his workmanship. That means his product that's created in Christ Jesus, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're to walk in good works. We're to serve the Lord. We're to obey him. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18 through verse number 20. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. In other words, immediately they obeyed when the Lord said, Follow me. In other words, they gave him his due reverence. They worshiped him by following him. It honored the Lord. It blessed the Lord. It reverenced him. And that's worship. Now, folks, if we follow him, if we really serve him like we should, and we obey like we should, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke, chapter number 14, verse number 26 and 27, and also verse number 33. Luke 14, 26 and 27 and 33. Luke 14, 26, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse number 33, So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. As we look at that and realize there's three times Jesus said, If you don't do certain things, you cannot be my disciple. It's going to cost you to serve him. If we're really going to worship him right and be obedient, is worship, then we're going to have, it's going to cost us something. What's it going to cost us? He said, first of all, unless you hate not, or he said, if any man come and hate not, and his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, in his own life also. Now, what does that mean? That means to have a supreme relationship. Now, I know the Bible teaches us not to hate, but what he's saying here, we need to love Jesus supremely. We need to have a divine relationship, a supreme relationship with him, loving him supremely above all others. When put on a scale of love, the love that we have for Jesus when compared to the love that we have for our family, it says, hey, the world will say, hey, he hates his family. No, no, he just loved Jesus. Supreme relationship. Oh, listen, love will cause us to follow him and leave those behind and serve him because it reverences him, adores him for God's glory. Let's look at Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, and we'll be back to some of these verses in a moment. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40. And here a Pharisee or lawyer's asking a question to tempt Jesus. He said, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, on love, God kind of love, agape, hang all the law and the prophets. And we should love him supremely. And then if we love him, we'll love others. But when we love him, it causes us to be free, not bound by some law or legalistic view, or not bound by sin, but to be free in Jesus. Let's look at Galatians 5, 1 and verse number 13. Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Then verse number 13. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So we see love supremely. Loving him keeps us free, keeps us in liberty. Because he says two things here. He said, stay out of the ditch, in essence, of legalism. Don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stand fast in liberty. Then he says in verse 13, don't use that liberty for an occasion to get back in the ditch of sin. That license, don't use it for a license, in other words, an occasion. But he said, stay in liberty. Stay free. Don't be entangled in sin or in the law. Folks, we use the expression, there's ditches on both sides of the road. There's a ditch of liberalism that's on the one side of the road that's motivated by lust. And there's a ditch of legalism that's motivated by law. But he said, don't be bound by law. Don't be bound by lust. He said, Christ has made you free. So stay in liberty, in love, loving him. And he said, if you cannot love me supremely, you cannot be my disciple. Oh, that means a supreme relationship. And when we love him, it'll cause us to love others. And as a result, it'll cause us to serve him, to worship him, and be his true disciple for God's glory. Loving him supremely, a supreme relationship. That's what it'll cost us. But also, you notice, in the book of Luke 14, verse number 27, it said, we must take up our cross and follow him. And if we don't, we cannot be his disciple. Now that speaks of a supreme responsibility. Supreme responsibility. That cross speaks, taking up that cross speaks of a burden. It speaks of bearing your own burdens in essence. It speaks of self-denial. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24 and 25. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So you see, self-denial. Deny self. Not deny self of Coca-Cola, but it says deny himself. It means taking up that cross speaks of self-denial. And then it also speaks of death to self in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I died to self. Self. You see, picking up your cross and bearing your cross, take up his cross and following Jesus, speaks of the fact of self-denial and death to self, that supreme responsibility of being his disciple. Now, self don't is the part of man that said that don't want to be criticized. Self don't want to have or wants to have its own way. Self wants to be praised, and self has an appetite. The more it's praised, the more it wants to be. The more it has its own way, the more it wants its own way. The less it's criticized, the less it wants to be criticized. And self must die. Self-denial and death to self is bearing your own cross. Now, when we think about bearing our own cross, let's look at Galatians 6. Verse number 5 and verse number 2. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Verse number 2 said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now here we see the word burden mentioned in verse 5 and verse number 2, but it's a different word in both of these verses. In verse number 5, where it says, bear ye his own burden, that word burden means freight. And it speaks of a task or a service, or that which one must bear himself, or ourselves alone, must bear that. There's some things that we've got to bear, our own cross, our own burden. But then verse number 2 said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That word burden there means weight. And it speaks of something that is upon an individual which is too heavy for him to bear alone. And unless others get under that weight, he will be destroyed. And there's where we, when we love Jesus supremely, we'll love others. And we'll recognize that our brother has something upon him that he cannot bear himself. And we need to get under his burden with him. We need to help him out with that load. It's kind of like in the army. Army, you see, they have a backpack. Every man's responsible to carry his own backpack. But sometimes there's machine guns or loads, which takes three or four to get under that burden, to carry that weight, if you please. And one man can't do it alone. And sometimes God allows us to get under some burdens, for we cannot carry it alone, and we must have others to help us. And you see, we must bear our own burden, our own cross. That's a divine, supreme responsibility. But we also must help others and treat others the way that we should. And if we love Jesus right, we'll treat them right. Now, Jesus considers our treatment of others as treatment, a personal treatment to himself. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through verse number 40. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You see, as we recognize, the Lord considers our treatment of others as personal treatment to himself. When we love him supremely, then we love others. And when we love others, we not only meet our responsibility, our supreme responsibility, but we will meet the supreme relationship, and we'll meet that supreme responsibility of bearing our own cross, but we will also reach out and help others bear their burdens for God's glory. But then also, there's a third thing found in verse number 33, Luke 14:33. Luke 14:33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Well, as we analyze that, we see that supreme renunciation. We have a supreme relationship, a supreme responsibility, and a supreme renunciation. Forsake. Forsake means to renounce. It means separating oneself from others, places, or things that would hinder us from following Christ. It means putting our belongings in their proper place so they will not become part of us. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19 through 21, and verse 24, and verse number 33. Let's look at that. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Verse number 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Verse number 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Oh, you see, we need a supreme renunciation. We need to renounce things that would hinder us from serving Christ. Because whatever our heart is, our treasure is, there is going to be our heart or our desires. But if we'll seek him first, and everything about him, then all the things that we need in this life will be added unto us. I think Elisha is the best example of that in 1 Kings 19:19-21. 1 Kings 19:19. Talking about Elijah going to call Elisha. And so verse 19 says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." We find here Elisha was a busy man, but God called a busy man because there was supreme renunciation in his life. He forsook all. In fact, he burned the oxen and the plows for a sacrifice. He forsook all. There was nothing to go back to. In other words, he burned his bridges. To obey him is to worship him as Lord. It costs, but it pays good dividends. I'm talking about it costs to serve the Lord, but it pays good dividends. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 through 29. Matthew 19, 27 through 29. "Then answered Jesus and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, or my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life." It costs to serve the Lord, but it pays good dividends. You see, even in this life, if we forsake houses and lands, whatever we may forsake, for Christ's sake, he said we'll receive 100-fold. He'll give you houses to live in you never dreamed of, and mothers and fathers to love you across this land. But hey, the most important thing is in the next life, you'll have everlasting life. It pays to serve the Lord. Oh, may we worship him for God's glory. In these days, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.